To keep you awake, right? I got to interject here. Just pardon me for being personal for a moment. I didn't even say this to Brother West, but he looks so much like my dad. I'm just sitting there kind of enthralled. Like my dad used to look. My dad would be 106 if he were still alive. But as I remember him, about your age is amazing. You can easily be brothers, I'm telling you for sure. Anyway, thank you. That was time out. Well, again, I want to thank you for the privilege of being with you today and thank all those for heating up the leftovers. I love leftovers. How about you? That's good. And your hospitality and warmth and everything has been a blessing to me to be here, so I thank God for it. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. While you're turning there, let me give you a little orientation. Kind of set the stage here. David, if you remember your Old Testament Bible history, when he was running from Saul, he was so desperate to get away from him, he just knew he was going to kill him, that he decided he'd side up with the Philistines. And he's making plans with his men, mighty men of valor, that are going to go with him. They're going to go to war with the Philistines against Israel. He would have been fighting against his own people. But God, in his mercy, can you imagine what it would have been like later if he was going to be king of Israel? I think that might have caused some little angst or a little opposition in the nation of having him, if he fought against them. Anyway, God kind of intervenes and keeps him from going to battle. And so they're going back to their camp. Okay, that's where you pick up here. So if you're able to stand in honor of God's word, 1 Samuel chapter 30, just read a couple verses here and get right to the point, okay? Came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag, so they're coming back from the battlefront where they were about to go to battle against Israel. It came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Skip down to verse 6. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. Here's what I want us to think about today. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the time we've already had together in your word. Thank you for the encouragement and the help that it always is. Thankful, Lord, that when we go to it, we can have that confidence. It'll be a blessing. It'll be a help. And certainly looking forward to you doing that again here this afternoon. Just pray that you'd take the passage and the thought and use it to help us, that we might be want to encourage ourselves. And, Lord, whenever we face times of challenge or difficulty, knowing, Lord, that you love us and things that we certainly can be encouraged by when we think on you. Help me now as I preach. Again, bless this time this afternoon. I'll praise you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. I don't know if you or I can really grasp just a written word on the page here. Grasp the personal consternation and I'd even say devastation, really, that David and his men are going through here when they come back to the camp and they see that the place has been sacked and their families, their wives, their children are all taken. I don't know if you picked up on it. They didn't kill anybody. That was the grace of God as well. So if you know the end of the story, of course, God's going to tell David, pursue, and you can go after the Amalekites, and they recovered all. They got all their kids back, their wives back, everything was, God was very good to them. But right now, like we talked about this morning, they didn't know the end from the beginning. And so what they think could be the case, and maybe had thought was the case, their grief is beyond comprehension. So much so. We're talking about, again, notice what it says there in verse number 4. David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. We're not talking about young kids or boys and ladies here. We're talking about David's mighty men of valor. We're talking about hardened, seasoned warriors and soldiers. And they're crying their eyes out to the point, and that's why I say a devastation beyond maybe what we can know. And so much the more, they're ready to turn on David. I mean, David, their king, their captain, their hero, they're talking about picking up stones and stoning him to death because of it all. So David, I think it's pretty easy to say he had nowhere to turn, right? Even the men that he would think he could rely upon and look to for some encouragement and help, they're ready to kill him. So David had nowhere to turn but to the Lord. And I don't know that kind of angst. I don't know that kind of helplessness, so to speak. I mean, there's been times when I've been certainly devastated and hurt and don't really have a lot of people maybe to encourage me, but I've always found somebody that can be an encouragement and a help. David had nobody. But he did have capital S, somebody. He had the Lord. And so, again, I can kind of relate in some ways, maybe some of the things you're going through right now, losing Molly, and I'll certainly speak to the condition maybe the Yoders are facing. I remember my mother saying one time, she said, the worst thing I could ever imagine is my kids dying before me. And I've never had to face that, praise the Lord, but the Yoders are facing it. And I've had some, as I started to say, I've had some discouraging and distressing things. I've got a preacher friend, Richard King is his name. I've known him, well, almost 50 years I've known him. His wife, I mentioned this morning when I went to Houston, Texas, church I got in there, Richard's wife, Jan, was in the junior high department. I ended up teaching in the junior high department. Her dad was song leader at Freeway Baptist Church there. So I've known Jan for 60-plus years. Anyway, Richard, faithful man of God, doing a great work for God. Seeing some head nod. Some of you know Richard King? Maybe you know him? Okay. Church planter that came into our area in Nebraska and Iowa, and not only planted some churches, helped some churches, kind of in the middle of his ministry, God kind of fine-tuned it to where he had a ministry of helps where he would take churches that were struggling about to close, and he would take them and resurrect them, I just call it, brought them back to life, and they thrived, and several churches in our region that he's done that to. A gifted man with talents, amazing. He's one of those guys, you know, you've heard of people who have never met a stranger, and people just feel comfortable talking to him. He's just warm, and his ability, I mean, just a special, special guy. And about 2 years ago, my phone rang, and saw it was Richard, so I said, hey, Rich, what's up? He said, well, I got some bad news. I said, Jan, something happened to Jan? He said, no, Jan's fine. He said, they diagnosed me with Alzheimer's. I was quiet about like now. I said, what? How do they know that? How did they come up with that? He said, well, I was preaching. I've been having trouble with my memory and all. He said, a couple of weeks ago, I was preaching, and I had to stop. I didn't know what I was talking about. And 2 years now, and it's getting really bad. It goes back to what I said this morning. I don't get it. Here's a guy doing a great work for God. I mean, special work that not many are doing. And the Lord asked us to pray. I think that was on your motto there. Pray the Lord of the harvest. He'd send forth laborers into his harvest. We're needing help, right? So I don't get it, you know. But that's when things such as that, you say, Lord, I need you to encourage me. I need you to help me here. And David was there. And so I like the fact that it just says David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And here's the things. I just won't be a long message this afternoon. Don't say amen. But just a couple of points to think about as we would encourage ourselves in the Lord. Some things to think on when we do that. Encourage yourself in the Lord. That's in His person. Aren't you glad God's our God? I'm glad Allah is not our God. Allah is a God of hate and revenge. And of course, He's not God. Thank God He's not God. But I'm glad our God is God. And I'm thankful for His person. I mean, the person that He is. We sang that chorus, His name is wonderful. The Lord Jesus, one of the names there prophetically given to Him is wonderful. Why? Because He is. Yeah, He's wonderful. The psalmist, David, said it this way in Psalm 86, among the gods there is none like unto Thee, O Lord. Neither are there any works like unto Thy works. All nations whom Thou hast made shall come and worship before Thee, O Lord, and shall glorify Thy name. For Thou art great, and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Amen. So again, thank God our God is God, and that we can have a personal relationship with Him. I know He loves me. Amen. Not everybody loves me. Sometimes I don't even love me, but I know the Lord loves me. There's all kinds of reassurance from the Word of God. 1 John 4, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Thank God He loves us. And so again, to think about that, the person of our God, who He is, but the fact that He loves us, that He knows us, and loves us still. I mentioned that verse this morning about the very hairs on our head. That's taken from Luke 12. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings and not one of them forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. God knows all about us. Come on, there's some things about me I would not like you to know. Don't get too smug. There's some things about you you wouldn't want me to know, okay? But about all of us, God knows everything about us, okay? And He loves us still. So He knows me, and He loves me. And I'm glad to think about it. He's not me. I've said many times, if I were God, this world would have been a crispy critter a long time ago. I wouldn't put up with it. Come on. But God is long-suffering, and He's gracious, and He's merciful. His mercy endureth forever. Somebody say amen. So again, thank God for who he is, His person. We should encourage ourselves with the Lord our God when we think about His person. And then think about His purposes, okay? Again, some of what I'm going to mention this afternoon is a little bit of a further development of some things said this morning. The purposes that He does. We can't understand them all together. But the Bible tells us this in Psalm 37, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with His hand. Every one of you, me included, every one of us, God has a purpose for our lives. If you're saved and you know it, say amen. I'll try that again. If you're saved and you know it, say amen. Are you glad about it? Okay. If you're saved, do you know God has a purpose for your life? His purpose before you're saved is that you get saved. That's the primary thing he focuses on. And anything that happens in the life of an unbeliever, God is merciful and gracious to allow that so that they can get to a point where they'll get saved. That's everything leads toward that. Now, once you're saved, if he just purposed for us to get saved, then the minute we did that, he'd knock us in the head and take us out of here. But hello, you're still here. You're sucking air, as they say. You're still breathing. God has a purpose for your life. Do you know what it is? Now, that's the question. Come on, as a believer, do you know what God's purpose is for your life? Now, there's some general purposes he has for all of us. If you're saved and you're a member of Bible Baptist Church, it's his will you tithe. Amen. I'm a Baptist preacher. You got to go over there. We could go on and on in some elementary things. Come on, God wants you in church. God wants you to read the Bible. God, you know, these are elementary things. But then he fine-tunes some things for us. He personalizes it. He deals with us as with sons, the Bible says. Come on, parents, you don't deal with all your kids the same way. They're different. Well, we're God's children, and we're different, and he deals with us differently, but he has a purpose for each of our lives. And there's instances, again, record given for our admonition in the Word of God, of people that God had things that happened in their lives for a purpose. I mentioned Joseph this morning, but how about Daniel? You ever think about Daniel? You talk about suffering. He suffered physically as well as emotionally, as well as spiritually, as well as personally. He suffered in every way. But man, did God use him in a great and mighty way, in a purpose that, again, he couldn't have imagined. He couldn't have put it together. When I was in Bible college, there was a missionary to the Philippines that was pretty well known around the world, really. His name was Bob Hughes. And man, he had an impact in the capital city of the Philippines. And he planted Bible Baptist Church there. And they ran thousands. They had satellite churches all around town. I mean, it was massive. He had a burden to reach the Philippines. He was stationed there during World War II, got a vision and a burden for them. He had a desire to print a million little paperback Bibles and get scattered all over that region of the Philippines. Later on, the national pastor that followed him carried on with that. I think there's something, they're well over, I think, 15 million Bibles now they've published and gotten into the hands of the people. Anyway, he had such a great ministry and was doing, I mean, making such an impact there, but he got cancer. And he was dying, so he came back to the States. And I remember he came to our Bible college and preached and made an appeal for the need of laborers. And there were, I don't know, several dozen that chapel service that day surrendered to the mission field. And then later on, when he died, he loved Baptist Bible colleges where he went to school in Springfield, Missouri, and so they brought him back. And I was still in school then, and they had a funeral service for him there. It was a memorial service, but they had his body there. And he was very emotional, and they gave an invitation again at his funeral there. And I'll bet there were probably 50 to 60 students that surrendered to go to the mission field that day. What's that passage? He being dead yet speaketh? And I've often thought, you know, probably Brother Hughes himself couldn't have imagined what just the impact of his death would have been for the cause of world missions, you know. And the vision and the passion that he gave, not just in that realm, but all around the world, really. Like unto, again, you know, you think of Moses, you know, the things that he went through and how God used him. I mean, we could go on and on and on about God's purposes for our lives and the purposes that go beyond us, as we would just be one instrument that he would use maybe in his great cause. But what a blessing. Was it the psalmist said that I might just be a doorkeeper in the house of God? If I can be anything, if I can do anything to be an asset to God's cause, what a privilege. Paul said that God counted me worthy, putting me in the ministry. A murderer. He said, I was a persecutor. The things that he did, yet God used him for God's cause. So again, the purposes generally, and then I say personally, purposes of things he brings in our lives, not just for the effect that it might have on others or in a general sense, but in our own lives for our good. Come on. I say it again, he doesn't do things to us, he does things for us and through us. And sometimes, for example, I can tell you for sure that the Yoders will be a help and a blessing in a greater way than they ever could have been to someone that maybe goes through something similar that they're going to be now going through. Again, wouldn't wish that on anybody. But God's ways are above our ways. And again, his purposes are beyond what we can comprehend or think. And then his promises. Think about your God, his person, his purposes. And then aren't you glad for his promises? Peter called them precious promises. Are we glad we got the Bible or what? I'll tell you what, as a preacher, I'm sure glad we got it. I don't know what I'd say. I get up here and I don't know what to say. I don't have to say anything. I just say what God says. Amen. That's what people want to hear. They don't want to hear what David Leidig says. They want to hear what God has to say. And man, he's given us a whole book chock full of things that are, again, very, very precious. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, David said this. And this is when, again, if you remember the occasion, he's got a burden that there's still a tabernacle. But David's got a house. They've built him a house as king. Now he's king of the United Kingdom. And he's got a burden for God to have a house. So he just has an aspiration. He shares it with Nathan the prophet that he wants to build God a temple, a fixed, permanent temple there in Jerusalem for God's glory, you know. So he shares it with Nathan. And Nathan says, help yourself, basically. And then God told Nathan, you tell David, I'm touched. But he's not going to build it. He's a man of war. His son will build it. But anyway, so then, let me just read this passage in 2 Samuel. And David's talking about not his house like the building. He's talking about his family and the lineage that God promised him he was going to have. The throne of David would be continuous. And so in 2 Samuel, David says this, "And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant," and he's speaking of himself, "and concerning his house," or you would say his lineage, "establish it forever and do as thou hast said. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore, now, let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing, let the house of thy servant be blessed forever." David's talking about him, his life, his family, his lineage, that God has promised him. And he's saying, I'm asking God that this lineage, that my house, my family, will bring honor and glory to you. Come on, parents. Ought that not to be the passion of all of us? That our children grow up to serve the Lord? That our children and our children's children? Come on. Nothing more fulfilling. And I gave a testimony this morning. I'm thanking God. All three of my girls are saved. Their husbands are saved. Their kids are saved. They're all in church, good Bible preaching, Baptist churches. What a blessing. What a blessing. And so David's praying, God, you've given me this promise of a lineage. Now I'm asking you, Lord, to use my family to bring honor and glory to you. And again, these promises, as I said, Peter called them precious. We got a Bible chock full, a whole book chock full of great promises we can sink our teeth into, so to speak, and just praise God for, that apply not in a general sense. We can take them personally, okay? And they apply to us personally. One promise, I'm never alone. I talked about David had nowhere to turn. Well, he really wasn't alone. He had God and he turned to the Lord. And no matter what we face, we are never alone. Paul said this in Hebrews. He said, let your conversation, that's of course, as you know, your lifestyle, your manner of living. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Amen. This is a Baptist church, right? Yeah. One of the great Baptist distinctives is a Bible distinctive. Amen. I'm glad to say that. What we believe as Baptists, come on, this is our rule of faith and practice. What's the word I'm looking for? The Catholics and the Lutherans have as they go through their catechism. This is our catechism, the Word of God, okay? And one of the great Bible truths is when you get saved, Jesus keeps you saved. I thought I'd get an amen there. When you get saved, you're saved forever. Jesus said that God puts us in His hand, in the Lord Jesus' hand. Father puts His hand around that. Holy Spirit seals the whole deal, and you're sealed for all of eternity. Amen. Because if I could lose my salvation, friend, I would lose it. But I'm not saved by what I do, and I'm not saved by what I don't do. Neither am I kept by that. I'm saved by His grace and His mercy and His salvation. He's the Savior. Come on. And He keeps us saved. So thank God for that. It's one of the great promises in the Word of God. So I'm never alone. I'm never alone spiritually, but I'm never alone physically. I have the Holy Spirit that dwells within me, and He speaks to me, leads me, guides me, helps me, comforts me, and all the things that He does in my life personally. So I'm never alone. I like this promise. Trouble is temporal. Yoders, Bible Baptist Church, going through kind of a troublesome time. It's temporal. It's temporal. The Bible says this, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Amen. Come on, there's joy to be had. And God helps us get through things and get past things. And we can look back sometimes on things that aren't very enjoyable and say, like Moses and Daniel and Joseph and many others, look back and say, thank you, Lord. You knew what you were doing and you used it for good. Amen. So again, trouble is temporal. Psalm 34 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Praise the Lord for precious promises like that. How about this one? I'm an overcomer. I can't overcome. I was telling someone this morning, don't say you can't. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. There's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. God hath provided a way of escape. Come on. You can bear it. The Bible makes a promise in that regard. So I'm an overcomer. Romans 8, 35 and 37. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And in 1 John 5, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Come on, we're on the winning side. Tell your face about it. Come on, there's much for which to rejoice. We are on the winning side. Have you read the last chapter? Come on, we win. We win. We're on the winning side. And God is going to conquer the whole world, and we're on His side, and we're with Him. And praise the Lord for the promises in that regard. And then, lastly, and maybe in this context, where we are here today, one of the great precious promises is heaven awaits us. Heaven awaits 70. Come on, this is just for a time. But one day, we're going to lay our burden down. And God has given us the promise. In John 14, you know this passage in verses 1 to 3. Let not your heart be troubled. That's kind of where we're prone to be in the midst of hardship. But He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. One day, come on, I think soon, we're going to be rejoicing in a place called heaven. And all that we endure in this lifetime will seem like nothing. The Bible talks about that. It says we will think of it as a light thing. Looking back, it was a light thing. And the reward that God has prepared for us, I'm telling you, we're going to enjoy it for all of eternity. Let your imagination go. I like to imagine. I like to kind of fantasize and picture things. I read the Old Testament stories, and I kind of try to fantasize being there and seeing it. Have you ever fantasized what heaven's going to be like? And the Lord says, help yourself, but you can't touch the hem of the garment. As much as you want to fantasize or imagine, you can't even begin to think of what it's all going to be. Like, I've often thought, I'm an explorer. I like to see things. I see things about space, and I always like to read about it. I think we're going to be like God. We'll be like Him, the Bible says. We can travel by thought. You want to see Jupiter? Boom, you're there. Go to the far reaches. Can you imagine? Someone said, well, after a million years, what are you going to do after that? We won't even have begun. Someone says, how big is God? How big and wide His vast domain? How big is the cosmos? I used to think, well, is it God kind of put us in a plexiglass box, you know? And you go like 300 light years this way, and ding, you kind of ricochet off one. No, I think God's infinite. I think His creation is a reflection of Him. This is my, you know, again, you think what you want. This is what I think. There's no end to it. And you can explore for eternity and never see it all. At the thought, at the speed of thought. Whoa. How about, I said I like to fantasize about events in the Bible. Someone said, when we get to heaven, is there going to be a CD library, DVD thing? You can, you know, like David and Goliath, let's see how that was. No, I think with God, He's not confined to space and time. With God, He's the ending and the beginning. There's no end. Could it be, again, you help yourself. This is what I'm wondering about. Could it be that we can travel back in time? Watch David kill Goliath. Yay, that'd be great. I don't know. Bible says we can't even begin to comprehend all that He has prepared for. But I'll tell you this, it's going to be good. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be incredible. Okay, and man, praise the Lord for that. Okay. I said this morning, I'll say it again. If Molly could come back, she wouldn't. You ever feel sorry for Lazarus? He'd gone home to heaven, and then Jesus brought him back. You don't hear much from Lazarus thereafter. I'm thinking he's probably upset the whole time. I want to go back home. But no, really, if Molly could come back, she wouldn't come back. She's enjoying all that God has. She's going, whoa, it's wonderful, absolutely wonderful. I close with this song. There's coming a day when no heartache shall come. No more clouds in the sky. No more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there. No more burdens to bear. No more sickness, no pain. No more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that'll be. Come on, let's think on the Lord. Our God. Think on His person. He's wonderful. He's wonderful. Think on His purposes. And then again, think on His promises. Aren't you glad you got a book of them? Amen. In the midst of things we're facing right now, thank God for His person. Thank God for His purposes. Thank God for His promises. Let's bow for prayer. Thank You, Lord, that we can stop and think on You. What a wonderful contemplation that is. What a wonderful thing to entertain as we consider You. One day to be able to join in with the saints and all the angels and the archangels and all those around the throne. Bow before You and they praise You for who You are, and we can join in. As the songwriter said, what a day that will be. What a glorious day that will be. Thank You, Lord, that we can know You. Thank You that You loved us first so that we can know You. Help us, Lord, when we're going through times, whether good or bad, we might stop and think about you and think on you and praise you for who you are. Lord, help us to know, help you to know right now. We want you to know that that's what we're doing. We're very conscious of your goodness, conscious of your greatness, conscious, Lord, of your of your relationship that you've established with us. Lord, I pray again that you would certainly at this time be a source of help and encouragement to the Yoder family and the Bible Baptist Church. Help them in the midst of it all just to be faithful, to trust you, and Lord, to look to you, and again, draw from you the encouragement and the help that they need at such a time as this. I praise you, Lord, for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.